Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Part three of a series called Arguing with Jesus, and you probably can't notice it, and you'll notice it afterward, but I'm insecure about it, so I'm going to tell you. My sleeve is really baggy because in the 9:30 service, we did water baptism, and one of the girls, the one little girl that I baptized, she brought me down with her and thought I needed baptized as well, so now my shirt is all wet and baggy, and it's kind of driving me crazy, and Jeremiah said, well, we have an extra t-shirt if you want to wear it, and I said, no, that shirt doesn't match my shoes. I'm not putting that on, and then Pastor Darren said, I'll text your wife and she can bring you another shirt. And I said, my wife isn't picking out my clothes. She hasn't before. She's not going to start now. So I'm just all soggy. So anyway, if you get your message notes out, we're gonna start there. And today we're going to talk about why the Bible can be trusted. Next week, we are going to look at the subject of gender and sexuality. On October 14th, we are going to talk about politics. On the 21st, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And on the 28th, we're going to end cap this series on these questions that you've presented on how do I share my faith. And so today, we're going to answer the question and talk about why the Bible can be trusted. And I'm going to give you these notes, and I really encourage everyone to follow along with the notes. If you're watching online, jot these things down as well, if you don't mind. The first portion, there's six reasons why I believe we can trust the Bible. And the first portion of this is kind of informational, cerebral. And so just stick with me for a couple of minutes as we go through these reasons why. If you would, here's a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that'll be a foundation for us for this morning. And it says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is, everybody say this word, useful. Say it again, say useful. Just think about that word for a second. Like there is something about what God has said that applies to us on a regular basis. He wants us to use his word to know how to properly navigate through life. In other words, the Bible wasn't just given to us for metaphors and stories, although they contain those. They are there so that we know how to live this life. They're useful for teaching, to give us instruction, to rebuke us, kind of a difficult word, but that happens sometimes, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, so that you, so that me, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so God's word is not just for a kumbaya religious experience. It's for us to build our life on. But there is a thought process out there that you and I need to consider. And we need to make a decision today or re-decide something you've already committed to. And that is by answering this question. What's going to be the final authority in my life? We look at this question because there is such a pushback in the world around us for varying thoughts and ideas to become the bottom line, final authority, final decision making for us. And I believe with all of my heart that we can trust the Bible to be that final authority. Now, if it's the final authority, that means that we have to do more than just agree with the words that are written on the page. It means we must give our life to doing the words that are on that page. Larry referenced this a few moments ago, and he said that he went to the jail today, and he does that once or sometimes twice a month. It depends, but regularly every month he goes. And the reason we send Larry and the reason Larry goes is because there's instruction to us from the word about going and visiting those who are in prison, those who are in jail. And he goes and we send him and we support him in that. And we as a church are involved in that because we're basing this on the authority of God's word. And so when God says something, it has authority and weight in your life, not just because you know it, not just because you memorize it, not just because you've heard it before or mentally assent to it, it, it becomes an authoritative voice in your life when you act on it. And so when Larry acted on that today, for example, when he went to the jail and he preached the gospel to them, 10 individuals today gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ as a result of Larry and us as a church sending him, because the word is the final authority in our life. I think 10 people giving their heart to Christ is worth celebrating, y'all. And so that happened because we've said this is the final authority. Now, you have to make a decision as to what is that final authority in your life. Now, I didn't tell you that story about the young lady who was baptized just to tell you about a wet sweater, but I said that because when she got into the tank, she was ready, and she was a little itty bitty girl, and she barely got in the water, and she's like already like going back ready to jump in, and I was like, well, this is going to be interesting, and so I kind of more kept her from like slamming the bottom of the tank than anything. And so we went down together. And the point is, I love how Jesus describes for us the image of a child, that if we'll become like a child, we can inherit the kingdom of God, or we can understand the kingdom of God. And I saw that child today, and her eagerness to get into the water was just absolutely encouraging and inspiring to me. And what I hope is that a bunch of us today, a bunch of us watching online and throughout this week, will not just be inspired to get into the water, but we'll be inspired to get into the water of the word that will refresh us and equip us and challenge us and do all of those things. So I'm going to give you 6 reasons why you can trust the Bible. There are several more that I could have given you. And in fact, I'm going to have to rush through a few of them because each of them could stand on their own. I need to say this to you as well. This whole subject is referred to as apologetics. And apologetics is not my main source of expertise when it comes to scripture. So I'm relying a lot on other people and their work and passing on to you that research. People like Josh McDowell and William Lane Craig and Dr. John Lennox and Lee Strobel, and the list goes on and on of individuals who have helped me understand this. And so I'm going to give you these 6. If you're ready, taking notes, here we go. Let me give you this verse, and your notes is this: heaven and earth will pass away. This is Jesus speaking, but my words will never pass away. In other words, the world around you is going to change. I'm not going to change. The world around you is going to go in different directions, and you have a choice to make. But I'm making the promise that my words will stand forever. And so we can trust the Bible for reason number 1 is it is historically accurate. This is the part where I need you just to stay focused for just a minute, all right? It's historically accurate. So scholars measure the historical accuracy of any writing by at least 3 criteria that I'm going to show you. And I want to make sure this is clear. So if you're watching online, you're here in the room, I want to make sure you get this clear. This is not a measurement of biblical historical accuracy. This is the measuring stick of how we deem anything as historically accurate, okay? It isn't a set of rules for the Bible and another set of rules for everything else. That's really, really important, because the way that we trust and know that the Bible is historically accurate is the same measuring stick by which things that have happened in history get into our history books and our history classes and so on and so forth. And so these aren't in your notes, but there's 3 of them, and each one has a check mark because the Bible covers each of these 3. Psalms 33, verse says this: for the word of the Lord is right and true. And here's how we know that. Number 1, this is the measure of historicity. Historical accuracy is based on eyewitness accounts. So in other words, in order to be historically accurate, someone has actually had to have seen it, observed it, lived it, and been a part of it. So that's like how it gets into our history, and then we measure its accuracy as there's eyewitness accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so on and so on. I mean, so many that we can't name them all, of individuals who had eyewitness accounts to things that are recorded in scripture is why we consider it historically accurate. The second one is, the measurement is, they must have been recorded and copied with extreme care. I mention this because there is a big misunderstanding out there that all of these stories have just been passed down verbally. story been told and repeated and telephone game takes effect. This is not at all how we arrive at a secure copy and recording of Scripture. In fact, I give you one example. In the Old Testament, here's how they used extreme care. I would argue no other book has been handled with as much extreme care as Scripture. So when they are copying the Old Testament from its version, from each time it's, you know, copied, here's what they would do. They wouldn't just measure word by word. They would measure letter by letter. You could look at this more carefully if you'd like. And what they would do is, if you take an entire paragraph and that sentence structure, they would start at the center and they would count their way outward. And if there were not the exact same letters in each line, they would destroy that copy and start again. So it had to not only measure word for word, but letter for letter, line by line. What does that mean? That means if I were to copy, you were to write some kind of information on a card, let's say a prayer request, you could just maybe say like 8, 10, 12 words. I could rewrite that and it would be on different lines. Some of you know you'd write a different size, different handwriting and so on and so forth. It could be on different lines. They would say, no, that is not extreme care. That is not accurate enough. It has to be exact to the number of letters on each line. That is the degree of care that was given that supports this requirement of historical accuracy. Third one is this: archaeological confirmation. In other words, it has to be confirmed through archaeological work. I'm going to move on here in just a second, but let me give you just a couple of examples. For instance, Luke, in his writing in the book of Acts, all of the provinces and districts that he refers to in the book of Acts have been confirmed through archaeology and archaeological study. So many that I could just bore you to tears with this. And some of you are like, you're already there, dude, keep moving. So we'll do that. So archaeological confirmation. Let me give you one more example of this. There are people mentioned, dozens and dozens of people mentioned only in Scripture, nowhere else, that for years went uncovered, but those people's identity and existence have been confirmed through archaeological study. One group of people, you could look it up for yourself, the Hittites, were thought to have never existed in the history of the world, but they were mentioned in Scripture, and over the last 30 or 40 years, archaeological research has shown that that entire nation and grouping of people have existed, and it was first written about in Scripture. So when we talk about historically accurate, these are the ways that they measure, scholars measure historical accuracy, and the Bible checks every mark on the box. So let's go on to the second one. This is interesting. It is prophetically, number two, it's prophetically accurate. So this was a massive risk by the Jewish people to leave the credibility of their writing to a prediction yet to take place. And that's what they did. They said, we're going to predict these things. And we are predicting these things because we believe God has spoken to us and that he is bringing these things to pass. So I'll unpack that just for a second, all right? And so in the Old Testament, there are 61 detailed prophecies about the coming Messiah that predict Jesus coming to the earth. 61. Very detailed. Not just, hey, Jesus was a nice guy and he did good things and so on and so forth. Detailed. Where he would live. The way in which he would enter a city on a certain occasion. So many details. One that is just absolutely incredible is his betrayal. The amount of money that his betrayer would require is predicted hundreds of years before Jesus was ever even born. Check this one out. David predicted his death in extreme detail and describes crucifixion, that Jesus would be crucified. He predicts it to the T accurately. Watch this. before crucifixion was even a form of execution amongst human beings. He predicted crucifixion, that that's how Jesus would die, and crucifixion wasn't even a present day reality in the time of his writing. So here's what happened. A guy named Peter Stoner and some of his colleagues got together and they did a research project that took quite a while. And what they did was, he was a mathematical scientist, and what he would do was, he would figure, his expertise was in probability. And what he wanted to do was, he wanted to figure the probability of Jesus fulfilling all of these 61 prophecies. And so he started with this group of people, and he started with 8. What's the mathematical probability, likelihood, that Jesus would fulfill just 8? And the probability he found with his team of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies, not 61, 8, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. It's that number. Whatever that number is, it's that number. 1 in that number. Let me paint you a picture. Here's what they described it as. That it would be this number, to put it in a picture form, would be like this. Silver dollars covering the entire state of Texas, 2 feet deep, is that number. How many of y'all ever been to Texas? It's a big old flat, no tree in it, ugly state. I mean, it takes forever. Now, if you're from there, I'm sorry, I like it, but I mean, there's nothing in it. I mean, 14 hours across one direction, that's a massive state. And here's the probability that you take all of those silver dollars, out of all of those silver dollars, you take one of them, you mark it red, and you randomly place it in that layer of silver dollars 2 feet deep in Texas. Then you take Al, you put him in a helicopter. He starts in Oklahoma and he flies over Texas. And whenever Alex tells the pilot to stop, that's where the pilot stops. Let Alex down. He draws down and grabs one coin. The probability of him grabbing that red coin that had been marked, that 1 in 100 quadrillion, is the same likelihood of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the 61 prophecies. Not likely at all. Let's go further. One person fulfilling 16 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. I didn't have enough screen space for you to be able to see that number. They went to 48. 1 in 48 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 157th power, which is the same scenario. Instead of using silver dollars, it's using protons and neutrons and electrons, if you're into like science and stuff and see that. Like such microscopic, minuscule items that you can't, like, I can't wrap my brain around that. And he simply said this: one person fulfilling all 61 is mathematically impossible. Why do I say that the Bible can be trusted? Because Jesus fulfilled every single one. The prophetic accuracy is beyond human ability. That's why Peter said it this way: prophecy never had its origin in the human will. It wasn't human beings' idea. A human being can't perform this. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how it happened. Like, that's why you can trust that. Look at what Jesus says. But this all is happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Now, there are some different prophecies that pertain to Jesus that have yet to be fulfilled, different from the 61. And this says this, this verse in Revelation says, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. In other words, there are other things that God has prophesied that have yet to occur. And I just want you to know, and I want everybody watching online to know, you want to be on the right side of those prophecies, not the wrong side of those prophecies. Not a fear thing, but you just need to be, you have an opportunity to be on the right side of those. We'll give you that chance before we leave. So let's go to number 3. It is thematically unified. You can trust the Bible because it's thematically unified. Earlier this year, I did a short series called It Is Written. We talked more about this idea of it being unified in one theme. It's all pointing us to Jesus, and that God wants to reconcile the world, his creation, back to Jesus in relationship. And this book was written over a period of 1,600 years in over a dozen countries on three continents by people from all walks of life. It had about 40 writers, and here's how it can be thematically unified. Even though it had 40 writers, guys, there's only one author. There's only one author, and we can trust him. It's unified in its theme. Number four is this. It's trusted by Jesus. A lot of people really like the idea of who Jesus is, but they don't like the idea of everything the Bible says. And so there's this idea of I'm going to pick and choose certain things that make me feel comfortable. But listen, Jesus trusted the scripture. And you and I, we cannot trust Jesus fully unless we trust what he trusted. And so look at this verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. He, Jesus, has set the word of God up as his final authority. Now, I'm not kind of as a general rule, toes stepping on, tree rattling speaker, preacher as a general rule. But this next thing is probably as close to rattling your cage as I will do today. And it was done on purpose. And so it's not in your notes because I didn't want there to be any record of it. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, I want to say it to you this way. If you believe what you like in the Bible, but don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible that you trust. It's you that you trust. You got to get that clear. That if you just trust the parts you like, you can't say I'm a Bible-believing person. Now, there might be parts that you don't understand yet, but you have to be open to believing all of what the Bible says, because if you just pick and choose, you're setting yourself up as the final authority on this subject. And we start in the beginning by saying we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. What is going to be that final authority? And I'm just here to tell you that you, me, us, we are not qualified to be the final authority on everything that pertains to life. We're just not. Now, this is difficult. I get that this is difficult because sometimes we're like, man, that's hard. That's not very whatever. I don't understand that. And so what we do is we take something we don't understand and we dismiss it and say it has no value. Like a doctor that came up to me after one of the services today, and they were talking to me about a part that they have difficulty with. They said, but here's what you need. Here's what I've come to the point of understanding. Just because I don't understand doesn't mean it's not worth believing. Let me put it to you this way. I don't understand how the digestive system works, but I still eat. Understanding isn't a prerequisite for belief in, trusting of someone. And let me say it to you this way, because how many of you are married? Let me see how many of you are married. You don't have to understand your spouse to trust your spouse. Because here's what I know. If you waited until you understood everything about your spouse, you would never trust them, because there are areas every day that you're like, oh, I didn't understand that about them. Am I right? Like this idea of understanding keeping you from trusting is the place where you have to accept part of this walk and journey is a faith proposition. It's not an entire sight understanding proposition. There's parts that I read all the time, like, I don't understand it. That's why we're doing this series of sometimes I argue with Jesus. Sometimes I don't get it. But I have to, at the end of the day, say, the Bible is going to be that final authority in my life. Number five, two more. And we'll be done. Number five is, it has survived all attacks. It has survived all attacks. I don't know of any other book that has been more despised, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed. There is no other book that has gone through all of this. And watch, guys, and yet it still endures. It still endures. This verse is awesome in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I want us to read this aloud together. Can you do that with me? Can we read this? And notice I said aloud, not a soft. So say it with your heart, all right? Ready? Let's read. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Is that true, y'all? It lasts forever, it endures forever. And there is still, and there will continue to be, attacks on this book where people say, you can't say that, you can't believe that, you can't act on that, you're not allowed to trust that, you're not allowed to go with what that says. Can I just tell you, they can make whatever laws they want, they can put any penalty up against it that they want to, but as for me, I'm going to stay with God's word as the final authority in my life. It's just what I'm going to do. And here's why. You have to excuse my enthusiasm for just a minute, or don't excuse it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is like the power of God unto salvation. And here's what you need to see. This last one, and you can write this down and put your notes away. This last one is this: it has transforming power. It has transforming power. Daniel's going to come and help me because I'm going to finish. I'm going to get out of your way. I've read, I don't know, not in any attempt to impress you, because it should not. Dozens and dozens, hundreds probably of books. Love books on leadership. I love books on helping me understand the mind, helping me understand my own mind, why people do things, why I do things. I love all that stuff. I love books on organizational structure and leadership organization, to the point where the staff will tell you at times, if I got to put them through one more strategic meeting, if I make them sit through one more meeting where I draw an organizational chart on the board, they're going to hurt me. I like that stuff. I geek out over it. Read all kinds of books like that. Read all kinds of books on different subjects. And here's what I've noticed. At the time management, any of those things, here's what I've noticed. When I get done with that book, there's nothing about that book that has delivered power to me to change my life. It's given me information, but it didn't change me. It didn't get in my world and change who I am. This book, this is one, I don't know about the first five. Okay, fine. Test this one for yourself. See if it isn't true. That it'll transform your marriage. It'll transform your mind. It'll transform the discouragement. It'll take away the fear, anxiety, and the worry. I love this verse. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. But I need you to be aware of something that you experience, and Jesus knew you would experience it, but it isn't marked out in here. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Something happens in my life regularly between knowing the truth and that truth setting me free. You want to know what happens in the middle? Here's what he says. You know the truth. The truth makes you free. But in my world, I know the truth, I get ticked off, and then I get free. I maybe am thinking I'm speaking to the right people. That's happened for y'all too. If you've ever been told the truth, then got ticked off, and then set free, give me a Pentecostal hanky wave. Come on, somebody. All right, thank you. Transforming power, but here's what it comes down to. You have to hold on to the teachings of Christ. You have to hold on to what he said as that final authority. What is it going to be? Is it going to be the word, or is it going to be the world? That's the decision you and I confront and face every single day. And I'm going to submit this to you. Test it out for yourself, that this book is the only word, the only one with transforming power. I love one of the passages. You can put your notes away. I'm done with them. I love one of the passages where Jesus just says something controversial. And people are leaving. Multitudes of people are leaving Jesus. Like they're just walking away from him over what he said. They didn't like what he said. They were put to the test on who the final authority was, and it wasn't him, it was them. They liked the stuff that he liked, and when he said something they didn't like, when he said those things, they left him. And he's looking around and he sees who's remaining, and he looks at his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to reject me too? Are you going to walk away too? And if memory serves me correctly, it's Peter who speaks up. And whomever it was Peter. Peter stands up and he says these words. Who else are we going to turn to? Because you're the only one with the words of eternal life. Like, we've accepted you as our final authority. We've accepted what you, like, there's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go. This book is so much more than just words on a page to me. They are transformational. During the summer months, I was dealing with some stuff in my world that I hope you appreciate that I'm going to tell you about, and hope you don't use it against me. But if you do, it's fine. I was going through moments where I wasn't responding to my family very well. I wasn't responding to them with the love and the compassion and the kindness that I felt was necessary and important. And just so you know, I wasn't abusing them. It's amazing how you have to feel like you have to course correct the human mind. I wasn't abusing them. I wasn't getting so angry that I strangled the cat and beat the dog. It's funny how people, when people say, I want to be more like Jesus, they go to this extreme example of this terrible behavior, when really all I'm saying is there was stuff going on in my life that was not just like Jesus, and I wanted it to change, right? And I think that's maybe where some people are. You know, you can read the word. You know, you can read God's word and be fake. You know, you can do that. You can read and it's like, right. That's me. That's really me. And everybody around you is thinking, what planet are you even on right now? The Bible calls itself a mirror. That's why I love it. It's self-reflective. You read it, and when you're honest, you know, that's me or that's not me. Can I tell you something? I don't need you to tell me where I fall short, and probably you don't need me to tell you where you fall short. You just need to be honest with you after you read the word and say, this is the final authority in my life. The word is not the world, and we go to things outside of the word to get justification for our behavior and our actions. Say like, well, that's okay because they did it. No. Well, that person's a Christian. I'm trying to be like them. No. Listen, you're not supposed to be like Christians. You're supposed to be like Jesus.
Right.
And so that's my goal. And so I'm wrestling with this. And I'm mowing the yard, and I'm thinking about this. And I know probably some of you think, well, that's not very spiritual. Probably not, but it's me, you know. I mean, I probably had this picture of me that I put on a funny hat and a robe and I get into a quiet room with organ music every time I pray. That's not how I do it, okay? It's just not how it works for me. I was mowing, and I kept this stuff in front of my life, in my mind, and brought it up to God. It was just simply saying, God, I want this to change. Will you help me? How can you help me? My family deserves better. You deserve better. Like, I want to be an example to them. I want to be that to them. And so the only way I know how to have that power available to me is to go to him. And so I was there, and I like mowing because I'm all by myself. Nobody bothers me. I got music on. And as I'm mowing, I'm not going to say God said, but I'm going to just kind of give God credit for the thought that came to me. And I was just having those things like, God, I don't want to respond this way. Why am I doing this? How can this change? Remember, you got to know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. And ticked off comes in between sometimes. And here was the thought that came, Josh, you're responding this way because you're afraid. I said, I'm not afraid. That's like one of the worst things you can say to a guy like me is, you're afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm going to prove you I'm not afraid, even though I am afraid. What do you mean? What am I afraid of? You're afraid of what people will think. You're afraid of what people will say. You're afraid of what people do in response. You're afraid of the pressure. You're afraid of failing. You're afraid of all these lists of things. I'm like, yeah, I am afraid of all those things. And because you're afraid, you're reacting out of fear. And here's what I realized. Because I'm in love with this book, because I'm in love with the Word, and I've lived my life in it, as soon as that idea came up, I was afraid, I knew what the answer was. Because the Scripture says this, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So the thought came, well, if God doesn't give it, I don't want it. And so I'm going to overcome this with His help. How do I do it? So what I began to do was I began to make a list of everything that I was afraid of, every day as I could think of it. And I said this over my life. Since God has set me free based on His word, since I'm not afraid anymore, here's what I'm going to do. And I wrote that thing down and I went and did that thing. Every day for like 6 or 8 weeks, I wrote that thing down and I went and did that thing. Since I'm not afraid anymore, here's what my step is. Since I'm not afraid anymore, here's what I'm going to say. Since I'm not afraid anymore, here's what I'm going to decide. Since God has given me a spirit of love and power and a sound mind, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. And every time I took a step and did the thing that I was fearful of, fear had a much smaller and smaller and smaller place in my life. Now, I wish I could tell you that it's completely over and I never have to deal with fear. No, that hasn't really been my experience, but here's what I know. Fear has a smaller hold on me today than it did yesterday. It's going to have an even smaller hold on me tomorrow than it did today. Why? Because I trust the Bible, because I've seen it transform my life. And it'll transform yours as well. Transforming power of God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes because I'm out of time. Thank you for being attentive. And thank you all for watching online. I just want to pray over you. And really quickly, if you've never put your trust and confidence in Jesus, but you want to today, maybe you're doing it for the very first time. Or maybe you say, you know what, Josh, I haven't been holding on to those teachings and I need to do this as a reaffirmation of my faith. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm simply just going to ask you with an uplifted hand to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to trust Him. Today I'm going to take that step. Maybe you're saying, I haven't been trusting Him. Did my own thing. I know what it means to be a Christ follower, but He hasn't been the center. I haven't been holding on to His teachings. And today I'm making a decision that I'm going to rededicate, make a new commitment to Him to live that way. If that's you on either one of those things, here in the room, watching online, say, Josh, I don't know what it means. I know what it means to follow Him, but I haven't. Or I want to follow Him for the very first time. If that's you, just right where you are, just put up your hand right where you are. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to pray together. Thank you, young lady. I see you. Anybody else? Join this one that says, yep, that's me. Anybody else? Come on. Need to follow Him. Need to recommit my life to Him. Need to make His word my final authority. All right, good. Can we all pray this together for those who are praying it for the first time in this room and outside of this room? Say this out loud from your heart and repeat after me. Say this, please. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He died for me. Thank You that He was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, now and forever. I turn from my sin and I turn to Your Son and I'll follow Him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Help me celebrate with those who made that decision today. Come on, y'all.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. we would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.